By the way, we are not planning on buying any $54 million jets with the money from the offering today. I don't know if you heard about that one, but we won't go there. We've been talking about the wise use of material resources last week, actually. Been talking about the role of the elder in the church. We've been looking at this from the New Testament church, the importance of elders. We're doing this to be able to grow as a church in maturity, as well as individuals, each one of us. So we've been looking at the role of the elder shepherd, as we've been calling it. There we've been looking at seven different roles, and we're on to role number seven this morning. But I'll do a quick recap of the first six. The first role we looked at was of finding the lost. So role number one for the shepherd, finding the lost. Role number two, binding up the broken, especially through prayer. Role number three, everyone's favorite, exhortation and discipline. Role number four, protection from wolves, from false teachers. Role number five, feeding spiritually the flock. Role number six, feeding materially, physically, caring for the flock. Not fleecing the flock, but caring for the flock. And then this week, I'll just say that when we've been looking at this role of the shepherd, of the elder, we've been using three passages as sort of our backdrop and our guide. There are three passages that talk about God as our shepherd, as our chief shepherd, as the good shepherd. We start in Psalm 23, this beautiful passage written by David about who was a shepherd, about God as his shepherd. And then we looked at Ezekiel 34, where we looked at the bad shepherds of Israel, how they were supposed to be caring for, shepherding the people, but were not doing that well. And God says he himself is going to be their shepherd, and he's going to send his Messiah to shepherd his people. And we see that come to pass with Jesus Christ, and Jesus himself speaks about that in John chapter 10, where he describes being the good shepherd. Well, today I'm going to look through Psalm 23, Ezekiel 34, and John 10 to start off again today as we look at role number 7 of the elder shepherd. And Psalm 23 in verse 2, it says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Today we're going to be talking about that role of leadership, of guiding, of leading where the sheep are to go, where the flock is to go. As we read through the excerpts of Psalm 23, Ezekiel and John 10, we'll point out a few things and then kind of recap when we look at a passage that specifically references the elders. In this Psalm 23, we see that God leads us. He leads us in a way, in the way that is best for us. One thing that I didn't read in this is that he leads us in Psalm 23. We see that we go through the valley of the shadow of death sometimes, even though we need to fear no evil because God is our shepherd protector. But one thing to note about the way God leads us is sometimes it is through difficult times. It's through difficult periods. It can be, you know, where death is all around us, the shadow of death surrounds us. God will not always lead us, you know, way, way away from that. Sometimes we have to go right through those things, but God protects us even as he leads us through those places. It says he guides me in the paths of righteousness. He leads us into righteousness. This is, of course, what is best for us. Sometimes the word righteousness becomes like a dirty word in church, and because sometimes we hear that word righteousness and immediately think of like work salvation or legalism or something like that. But this is what we're called to do, is mature into being a mature Christian who is living a life that is heading towards more and more righteousness, more and more towards the image of Jesus Christ. This is done through the Holy Spirit, his guidance. It's done through, you know, trying to follow the word of God. Again, not in a legalistic way, but God knows what is best for us. He created us. He gave us a list you know, he wrote in his word laws that are to our advantage. You know, it's like the instruction manual in many ways for us. He knows what is best for us. And so he leads us into those paths of righteousness because that is what is best for us. And it's also for his name's sake. You know, as God's flock, we reflect him as the shepherd. And so a part of the reason that we are to strive for that life of maturity and righteousness is we're to reflect our Father. We're to reflect the chief shepherd and be, you know, sheep that help bring glory to him. Ultimately, God leads us to a place of rest, a place of restoration of the soul. He leads us to these green pastures besides quiet waters. He restores my soul. Like, this is what God wants for us. This is where he wants to lead us, to this place of restoration, this place of rest, this place of beauty. And turn to Ezekiel 34. He talks about the bad shepherds, as I mentioned, of Israel in Ezekiel 34. And he references what some people think of as leading. I don't know, when you hear the term leading, what immediately comes to mind. Some people think of leading, of directing, as what Ezekiel 34 describes as how the shepherds were doing, with which is not really leading, but is really dominating. In Ezekiel 34:4, he says, "But with force and with severity you have dominated them." So and that was their way of leading, was in domination. But in Ezekiel 34:15, God contrasts the way that they were leading with how he leads. And he says, "I will lead them to rest," declares the Lord God. So that's God's leadership, again, is to rest. It gives that picture that we just saw in Psalm 23, a place of rest, a place of beauty. And then as we go to John 10, why don't you turn there? This is on page 1072 of the Pew Bible. In this, I think, is one of the most beautiful pictures of leadership that there is in this passage here in John chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. Jesus says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." I'm going to skip down to verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." This again, this is one of the most beautiful little pictures of leadership that there is. They follow him. Why? Because he's got this big stick and he dominates them? No, they follow him because they hear and know his voice. This is something that is really cool. It's true as well that you can have sheep all over the place. You can have four or five different shepherds, and the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. He doesn't have to scream. Other people can scream and say, "Come, do this, do that." They're not going to move. If they try to go toward him, they're going to flee. But the shepherd of that sheep, he can just speak a word and the sheep know it, and they come and they follow. I don't know if you guys have dogs, if you've noticed this as well. If your dog is reasonably trained, you can be in a dog park and there's dogs all over the place. But if your dog hears your voice, they come. Again, if you've done a reasonable job of training your dog, why do they come when they hear your voice? Why do they come? Because you might give them a treat? They know again, if you are a good dog owner, they know this is the person that gives me food. This is the person that gives me love. This is the person that gives me attention. This is my person. This is the person that I'm going to follow. Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. His way of leadership is caring for us with such intensity, with such love, that when we hear his voice, we want to follow. Like we hear, I mean, do you have friends that you call? I guess everyone, it used to be that someone called your phone and you didn't know who was on the other end until you answered. I don't know if, I guess most of us are old enough to grow up in that time period where it was like mystery. I'm going to pick up this phone that's attached to the wall, by the way, and someone is going to say hello on the other end. But there are certain people, you hear that voice and you're just excited to hear the voice. And you know as soon as you hear that voice, it's just like something floods you. You know, this person loves me. This person cares about me. I want to hear this voice. In the Bible, this is leadership. For Jesus, this is leadership. To care for someone to the point, to be the person who feeds, to be the person who protects, to be the person who disciplines when necessary. To the point that when you are that person and you speak, people hear that and they know all of those things. And that is why they want to follow you. Not because you have some title, not because you can fire them, not because you can do this or that, but because they hear the voice. They know the care that you have for them. I don't know how leadership works all the time in like the quote real world unquote. There's some like sports teams where you hear that coach is a dominator and you know they win championships, or sometimes it happens in work and things like that. And I want to be able to say like, here's tips for leadership in your life and your job. And it may be the case that some of this applies to your work, to your life, to families and things like that. But I'm not saying this is like the world's definition of leadership and how it always works in the world. The church is a different place than the world. Now, I do believe that if you're a leader in the world and the people that you're leading know your care for them, like, sounds to me like that's the best way of leadership in the world as well. But I know that it's not always so simple there. Of course, it's not always so simple in the church either. But when we're talking about leadership, we're specifically talking about this is how we're to lead and care for in a church. The sheep know the care. They know the voice of love. What else does Jesus say in this in John chapter 10 about how he leads? It says he goes on ahead of them. He takes the lead. He's the first one to encounter danger. He doesn't send his sheep up ahead and say, okay, a wolf's going to get one of them. At least I'm going to stay away from the wolf. Like, he'll get one of my sheep. He goes on ahead to the dangerous places. He takes the lead. He puts himself in danger. And when he sees it safe, then he lets his flock come after him. And ultimately, Jesus goes beyond just being the good shepherd to being the amazingly, ridiculously incredible shepherd that he lays down his life for the sheep. There was always like a cognitive dissonance. I think that's the words I'm looking for. Cognitive dissonance with me in this passage, because he says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I'm thinking, like, no, he doesn't. The shepherd is more valuable than the sheep. Like, the good shepherd tries really hard, but when it comes to him dying or the sheep, like, okay, take one of the sheep. And that's kind of how it is in the real world. But he's talking spiritually here, and he's beyond the good shepherd. Like, he's the amazing shepherd. He's more valuable than us. I mean, we're created by God, the image of God, and there's an infinite value there, but we're created beings. He's the uncreated God. Like, he has a greater value than us, and yet he lays down his life for us. That is leadership in an amazing way, in a biblical way. Well, that is the backdrop. I want us to return to a passage that we've looked at before that specifically talks about elders, and that's 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5, and this is on page 1214 of the Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." From these passages, what do we learn about where elders are to lead the people to? Where are the shepherds? Where are we called to lead the people to? Well, one is, it talks about elders again as being overseers, and that has this connotation of as a shepherd, and they're to help guide the overall movement of the church, to guide it towards the way of Scripture, what the Bible says. There's a term, and it's one of the spiritual gifts of that of administration. And when we hear the word administration, at least when I do, I think of like, you know, paperwork and this or that or something like that. But the biblical term administration has the origin of being a captain of a ship, you know, a big ship that helps guide the movement of the ship, especially through like rough waters. And it's as leaders, there's this idea of taking this broad view and being able to help guide the ship, help guide the church in its way. And the way that we're to be heading towards is towards Scripture. What does Scripture say how we are supposed to be? And it's towards righteousness. We saw in Psalm 23, "He guides me in the paths of righteousness." Shepherds are to lead, one, if people are not yet to salvation, to lead people to salvation, and then to lead people to that outworking of righteousness. And we talked about this the last couple of weeks of feeding the flock, leading people towards a greater maturity, leading people in greater knowledge of the Scriptures. But again, not just the head knowledge, but that action of putting the Scriptures into practice through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is where we're to lead people to. I want to talk a little bit more in depth about how elders should lead. How are elders called to lead? How are shepherds, how are leaders called to lead? Well, number one, we're called to lead by example. In 1 Peter 5, verse 3 here, it says, not lording it over those in your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Called to lead by example. Not to stand up and point and say, do this, do that, but to do it and to say, like this, like that, like I'm doing it. I don't know about you, but when I'm putting together something that is in different pieces or doing some project, I much prefer YouTube videos to instruction manuals. Because instruction manuals are usually do this, do that, and YouTube videos are someone doing it. You can see it and go, oh, okay, like that's what they mean. And that's the kind of idea, is you're leading by example. I'm doing it first. I'm letting you see how I'm doing it. And even better than that is when someone is like real life next to you, helping you. It's even slightly better than a YouTube video, because then like they can do half of it and then like hand you the tool and say, here's how to do it. Nope, not like that. Like this. That's the type of leadership we're talking about. Doing it by example and bringing someone along slowly as well. So lead by example. 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12 says, For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden on any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And these passages are listed in your notes as well. You can look at them in greater depth if you would like later on. But Paul's here, he's talking to the church in Thessalonica, and he said, look, we've been exhorting and encouraging you and imploring you, like we've been telling you what to do. But by the way, remember, we've been living our lives in front of you for quite some time. Not being a burden on you, working hard, living devoutly, uprightly, blamelessly towards you believers. We've shown you with our lives and not just shown up and said, we're apostles and we get to tell you what to do. See, look, we live this in front of you. Follow our example. We can implore you because we're also demonstrating. So lead by example. Number two, lead with humility. Not lording it over people. Verse 3 again. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Not lording over people, but acting like our Lord, who was the leader of all leaders, but became the servant of all servants. Luke 22:25-27 says, Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. And Jesus deserved everything, and he gave everything and became a servant. Mark 10:45, one of my favorite verses, that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man is this person in Daniel chapter 9, God referring to the Messiah that would come, that is going to come and judge the entire world, that's going to be given an everlasting kingdom, is going to be worshipped. He's saying that guy who owns the world came not to dominate, but to serve in this life. And he says that's what he calls us to do, especially those who expect to be leaders. This is the heart that he calls them to have, is the heart that he had, to serve. I've been talking about language. We've been, again, going through at least a couple months now on this topic of elders, of shepherds. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but in that whole time, I don't think I've ever used the term elder board. And there's a reason for that. And some of this is semantics, but words can be really important. Even when I was at a pastor's conference a couple of weeks ago, I noticed when people would talk and they would talk about their church or you know, kind of who's in charge or something like that, this term, the board, would come up. Well, it's the board. And how did this happen? Why is it important? Well, we would call things like the elder board, and then to use two words for anything in our culture right now is way too many words. Like, if to say the entire word, that's bad enough. But then to use two words to describe something, that's just crazy. Right? LOL. Anyway. So which word gets dropped? Elder board becomes board, and it's no big deal, right? It's just, okay, we kind of know. But why is that a big deal? Well, the term elder, this is a biblical term. It means shepherd. It means someone who cares. It means the person who's trying to act like the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The term deacon, we'll get to that later, but literally means servant. To the point there are some passages in the Bible where they don't know, is this talking about the office of deacon, or is it talking about a servant in the church? So what we've done, not this church necessarily, but just kind of in general in our culture, we've taken the biblical term shepherd and servant, and we've turned that into board. This is not a biblical concept. This is, you know, a corporate concept. This is the language of commerce. This is the language of corporations. And when I'm talking about elders, this is what I want us to see. This is not this decision-making board that sits around a table. Again, I've talked about this before. That's a part of the job, but it's not the heart of the job. Right? There are times when the church calls that group that they have elected to make decisions on behalf of the church, and we get together and do that. But that is not the heart of what the job is. That's not the heart of a Christian leader within the church. The heart is a shepherd. The heart is a servant, leading the flock towards righteousness, towards the way that the Bible says, towards serving God, towards knowing God in better and deeper and closer ways. So lead with humility, not lording it over people, not as a title, but as a shepherd, as a servant. Third one, leading with fear. And I'm going to put that fear in quotes a bit. We're not to be like terrified of God or anything like that, but there's a certain amount of responsibility that a leader in a church has that should make them have the fear of God a bit. In verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 5, I think it not so subtly sends the message to the elder shepherds, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That language, unfading crown of glory, is certainly a positive connotation, but that sense of when the chief shepherd appears is this reminder, you are not the chief shepherd. I don't care who you are in the church, me, no one else, none of us are the chief shepherds. We did a pastor's conference in Ghana. I got to speak to a lot of shepherds. I made them say out loud, I am not the chief shepherd. We all said it together. It's easy to get caught up in that because, you know, God is not sitting right here as far as we can, like, see with our eyes. And so it's so easy to say, no, this is what we need to do. And we need to have a person who's like the chief, you know, the chief shepherd. Well, God is the chief shepherd, and he's going to appear one day. And those who are leaders in the church are going to be accountable to that God who appears, to that chief shepherd who appears. Hebrews 13:17 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no benefit to you. We'll talk about that one more in another context. It means don't give the leaders a hard time. It's a hard job. Help them to have that job with joy. It means follow after that lead. Try not to cause troubles when we're not talking about something that is unbiblical, but maybe this is just something I don't like that much. It says have confidence in their leaders, submit to that authority, but understand, and especially those who are in that position, understand, it says you must give an account. Those who must give an account. It should cause those who are leaders to lead with that sense. Again, not of like terror, God forgives all of our sins, but that sense of the chief shepherd is going to appear. And I have to keep that in mind to care for his sheep, how he does. Christ is the head of the body. We talked about the different metaphors. It's not an accident that this comes up over and over again. Christ is the head of the body, the father of the family, the cornerstone of the building, the bridegroom of the bride, and yes, the chief shepherd of the flock. It's his church. He is in control. He is the one who should be treated as such. The next question. So elders are accountable to God, but are elders accountable to others as well? Well, we just talked about it does talk about submitting to the authority of elders, but this is not like an absolute authority. For instance, in Romans 13:1, we're told to respect the authority of the government. It says every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. But we are told also not to do things the government says that are against what the Bible says. There's a case in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, where Peter and John were told basically stop preaching the gospel. And they said, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So it's like, yeah, in general, you're supposed to follow what the government says and live under that authority. But if the government says, you know, stop preaching the gospel, the Bible says, no, you can't listen to him in that circumstance. This is not an absolute authority. You're called to do what God says. And I think the same idea is there in Scripture, too, where there is this sense of, OK, there are some called to be leaders within the church, but this is not an absolute authority. And especially the case if they're saying something which is against what Scripture says. Elders are accountable to other leaders, to other elders. 1 Timothy 5:19 to 21 says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. So again, we talked about sort of the idea of having multiple elder shepherds, not just one, and the multiplicity of them helps to keep the others in check and not to go off and do things that are unbiblical either in their lives or in what they teach. And it seems also that they're to be held accountable by the church as a whole. This is kind of a big tricky situation, which we as a church maybe can talk about more. But the interplay between the leadership and membership as a whole is somewhat of a tricky issue. But it seems like there's a great authority vested in the church as a whole. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 17, Jesus is talking about the steps of discipline within the church. And the final step is to tell it to the church. He says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So there's a sense that that final place of the church discipline is within the church body as a whole. This process, it seems, would be best led by the elders, led by those leaders. And you have in the intermediate steps, a few people going and try to dealing with the situation. That seems to be where the leadership comes in there. But in the end, it seems to be the church as a whole that's to take action. Paul in 1 Corinthians and Galatians addresses all believers and the church in his letter, and he expects them to carry out necessary discipline, and he expects all of them to root out false teachers and leaders. And there's some verses in the bulletin that you can look at. And again, I'd love to have more of a conversation with anyone about these subjects if you would like. But there's this sense that, you know, if you just have false teachers, you somehow get into leadership, and the congregation as a whole is not just supposed to follow after them, but are supposed to see, hey, that's against Scripture. We are all responsible for helping root out these false teachings. Finally, the Spirit leads. Again, Christ is the head of the church. The Holy Spirit is ultimately the leader of the church. And the Bible talks about how together we are one body that is to be led by the Spirit of God who's dwelling in our midst. Ephesians 2:22 says, you also are being built together into dwelling of God in the Spirit. He's talking about this whole body. We are to be a group together, a temple of the Holy Spirit, led by that Spirit. Just want to make one last point, one last picture. Leadership is like that of a husband in a family. I've used this metaphor. It might be a little bit cheesy. I don't know. It's like close to the cheesy meter is like about halfway, but I think it's good. It's kind of like a dance. And one person is to lead the dance, right? But the person being led should not feel like they're being yanked around the room. It shouldn't even feel like, oh, I'm being led. Like, it should be almost imperceptible that there's this movement together, that yes, there's that leadership, but really they're moving to the beat. You know, they're moving to the music. That music, that beat, that's the Word of God, that's the Holy Spirit, right? Like, that's what is guiding us. And yes, there is called to be that group in the case of the church, in the case of the home, a husband that's called to lead. But the person being led should feel like they are being cared for, they are being protected, they are being lovingly guided. Not, oh, I'm being dragged around the room by my hair, I'm being dominated. Like, that is not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be this beautiful, unified dance. All right, so where was that on the cheesy meter? 40, 50, not cheesy, pretty good. All right. This is an awful way to end a sermon, but I'm going to close it right there. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you so much for just the incredibly, ridiculously loving way that you care for us. It's beyond what we can even imagine, really, the depths of what you gave up to serve, to love us. God, if there's anyone here who has never responded to your voice, God, I pray that they would do that now. There's someone in this room who has not made you their shepherd. God, I pray that you just pour out your love on them right now, that you would show them that you lived a perfect life. You died not because you had to, but because you chose to lay down your life so that all who believe and trust in you can find salvation and bring you into your family, into your fold, into your flock, into your body, into your temple. And God, I pray that those who are leaders would more and more, all of us, God, would find that heart of the Good Shepherd. God, I thank you that I am surrounded by a body and a family where that is the heart. None of us are perfect, God, but that's what we're trying to do. I pray that you would help us to do that more and more. To have that heart like you do, to be a shepherd like you are, to care for people like you do. God, I want it to be that when people hear our voices, they can just, they sense, they know, they feel the care that exists in those voices. God, we can't do that by our own power, but by your Holy Spirit, by following after you, help us to do that. Help us to lay down our lives before you and be that. God, for each one of us here, if there are people in this room who have leadership roles outside of the church and in businesses and families, wherever, God, I pray that you would help them to lead in a way that glorifies you. To lead in a way where the people that they are leading know the care that they have for them.
Pray that you would empower them to do that, so that you would be glorified, so that as your sheep that we would reflect you, our good and great shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So we're going to be taking communion now. So if our ushers could make their way down to the front.